is on.
Okay. All right, so we left off last week. I think it was Acts 2:21. Ooh, it's cold. Thank you. Acts 2:21. I want to go back up. Well, we went further, but I want to go backtrack here, and I want to explain some things better. Look at verse 21. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, we know that passage. If you know your Bible, Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we went to the fact that Paul is using that thing in a spiritual, practical application. But let's look further. Let's go back to Joel. Let's look at the original quotation. It's always important when you're studying your Bible and you see something quoted in the New Testament, go back to the Old Testament, whatever they're quoting, and look at the context. Okay? We went through the three applications of Scripture many a time, so let's go back to Joel 2. Joel chapter 2. Notice that the wording's a little different. Okay? The Bible defines itself. All right? Joel 2:32, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Notice that the colon, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. All right, so what he's talking about here is he's looking at things as second advent. All right, just like John the Baptist was preaching the first and second advents right next to each other. Well, you see, Peter's using the same context. So what Peter is doing is he's preaching about the second advent of Jesus Christ. So when you're just because it says saved in the Bible doesn't necessarily mean theologically, doctrinally, as far as you're saved, seated in heavenly places. Okay? Let me show you something else. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Look at 1 Thessalonians. Look how Paul. Chapter 1, look at verse 10. Notice how the word delivered is used once again here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from what? For the wrath to come. What's the wrath to come? Tribulation, correct? Now go back to Matthew chapter 3. Let's see what John the Baptist is preaching. Matthew chapter 3, should be about verse 11, somewhere in there. Matthew chapter 3, no, look at verse 7, Matthew 3, 7, when he saw, this is John the Baptist, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees to come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee, notice this, from the wrath to come. So what is John the Baptist preaching about? Second advent. Same thing, scripture with scripture. Okay? Bring forth therefore fruits, meet for repentance. You know who else preaches that message right there? The Apostle Paul, Acts 26. We'll get into that. Okay? He said there ought to be some fruits, meet for repentance. Person say there ought to be some fruit with that. All right? And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. And I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up the children of Abraham. And now also the axe is laid into the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth forth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed. Now, who's he preaching to? Nation of Israel. She's supposed to be bearing fruit. Was she bearing fruit? She was not. It's not talking to you right now, it's because I guarantee there's some Christians sitting in this house. Maybe you haven't bared fruit in a while. Does it mean God's going to cast you into the fire? No. That's why you better get your Pauline doctrine down, because you'll read a passage like that and say, ooh, he's talking about me. He's not talking to you. He's talking to the nation of Israel. Look, he says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. The same shall baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. See the comma? You're baptized with the Holy Ghost if you're saved. Who's baptized with fire? The enemies of God. At the second advent of Jesus Christ, okay? Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with the unquenchable fire. What is that? That's a lake of fire, okay? Now, but you have the first advent, second advent right next to each other, all right? So when you got over here in Acts chapter 2, what Peter's preaching, the context of which he's preaching is he's preaching the second advent of Jesus Christ because he's fully expecting that to come. Now, look over here at Luke chapter 1 before we go to the board. Look at Luke chapter 1. Now, this is Zacharias. This is the father of John the Baptist, and he's preaching. He's prophesying is what he's doing. Look at verse 167. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, just like Paul tells you in Hebrews 1, that we should be saved, notice that, saved from what? Our enemies. And from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that's the land grant, right? And he's talking about David, there's the Davidic covenant, that he would grant unto us that we being delivered out of the hand of our enemies might serve him without fear. See the deliverance? Being delivered from the Antichrist and his crowd. That's what the Jews are going to be hoping for when they get over here in the Daniel 70th week. Okay, keep reading. In holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life, and thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. He's talking about Malachi, all right, and Isaiah, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. We're going to get into that in Acts 2:38. Notice he says to give knowledge of salvation unto his people. Who's his people? The Jew. All right, you go back over here to Luke chapter 7, trying to paint a picture again. I think it's Luke 7:30, if I'm not mistaken. Yes. Look at Luke 7, verse 28. For I say among you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. He's called the prophet of the highest. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And all the people that heard him and publicans, and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. His purpose was to reveal Jesus Christ to Israel. If you didn't have the baptism of John, you couldn't see Jesus Christ. What did Herod do to John the Baptist? He cut his head off. You wonder why the Lord didn't say anything to him? Remember when Pilate sends him to Herod? And he's trying to get him to do some parlor tricks? Jesus Christ doesn't open his mouth. He had a seared conscience. He's like, I'm not talking to you. You killed my preacher. Amen. All right. So you can see in the context in Acts chapter 2, that now this is what Peter's seeing. You got these two mountain peaks. This first, it's just like you looking at a mountain. If you're looking at K2 and Mount Everest, they're right next to each other, right? That's what you're looking at. They're in the Himalayas. Well, the first one he's seeing, Mount Calvary. That's First Advent. The second mountain peak he's seeing is back here at Mount of Olives when Jesus Christ returns to the Mount of Olives. Second Advent. Now, if you were looking at those two things, you'd say they're right next to each other, right? But if you change perspective, you'd see some valleys, wouldn't you? All right? That's what Peter doesn't see. So, this is an example. I looked at some mountaintop experiences in the Bible. Excuse my rude drawing. It's not to scale. My board's not big enough. Okay? You got Ezekiel 28:14. Who's this? That's Lucifer. He was in the mountain of God till iniquity was found in him, right? He falls. One thing to note, Lucifer starts on the mountaintop. He descends. Jesus Christ starts in the stable. He ascends. See that? See, Jesus Christ was classified with the animals. Why? Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He ascended. But here's Ezekiel 28. What time period? We don't know. Nobody knows that. Okay? So you go from this mountaintop experience, go all the way over here to Noah. It's about 2600 BC, circa. Okay? That's when he comes off of the ark onto Mount Ararat. He's on top of a mountain, isn't he? Does he stay up there or does he go down? He goes down. About 2600 BC. Then we go over here all the way to Abraham. We go up here to Mount Moriah. Okay, that's about 1900 BC. It's Genesis 22. Look at the time difference. You go from about 2600 to about 1900. That's 700 years. That's a long time gap, isn't it? But if you're looking at mountain peaks, they look consecutive. You go from Abraham, you go to Moses. Giving him the law, he goes up on Mount Sinai. It's a mountaintop experience. 1400 BC. So you've got 500 years between those. Let's go to another one. Let's look at Elijah. He brings the fire down on Mount Carmel, right? Days of Ahab. That's about 850 BC. And right after that, what other mountain does he go to? Mount Sinai, just like Moses. There's three men in the Bible that fast for 40 days and 40 nights. Who are they? Jesus Christ, Moses, and Elijah. That's why you see him show up on the Mount of Transfiguration. There's a type there, but we won't get into that. All right, so we go all the way from Elijah, 850 BC. We got another mountaintop experience, Matthew chapter 4, Luke chapter 4. Lucifer, Satan, takes the Lord up onto a high mountain, shows him all the kingdoms of the world. When's that? It's about 30 AD when his ministry begins. So that's 880 years, circa. You got the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 5 through 7. All right, blessed, 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 right? That's about 30 AD, beginning of his ministry. So you have some mountain peaks that are right next to each other here, right? Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew 17, about 32 AD. Second Olivet Discourse, which is Matthew 24, Luke 17, 20, Mark 13, about 33 AD, right before he ends his ministry, right? You got Acts chapter 1, the ascent, the first ascent, 33 AD. So you have these mountain peaks here that are all scrunched in. What thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel. What was Peter expecting? He was expecting the return to the Mount of Olives that you saw in the previous, but when does that happen? We don't know. 2025 plus is when he returns. But it could have happened sooner. That's the tricky part. Had the Jew accepted their Messiah, this could have been much. This is 2,000 plus years. But it didn't have to be. But it is. This is John the Baptist. This is Elias if you receive it. But they didn't receive it. All right, so you got that. Where else is he returned to? Another mountaintop experience, Mount Sinai. Habakkuk chapter 3. We went through that in detail, didn't we? Comes up from Sinai, Paran, Seir, all that, skipping across the hills, the mountains, as a row, 2025 plus AD. And then you've got another one. You've got New Jerusalem, which is the heavenly Mount Zion, Psalm 48:4, comes down from God out of heaven after the millennial reign of Christ. So that's 3025 plus AD. So, but if you were to look at these things straight on, you'd see mountain peak after mountain peak after mountain peak. But you would not see the valleys. Yeah, there's not many valleys with Christ, but you see the point. So this is what Peter's prophesying when he's preaching about here. He cannot see the valley. Who's that revelation given to? Paul the Apostle. But even Paul, look at Romans 13. Even Paul himself. No man knows the day nor the hour. Look at Romans 13, verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is the high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Now, when's he preaching this? Romans is written somewhere about 58 AD, somewhere in there, okay? The night is far spent. The day is at hand. What day is he talking about? The day of Christ, right? Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, so on and so forth. He's talking about works of the flesh. What does he say? The day of Christ is at hand. What's he saying, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians? day of Christ is at hand. It means it's around the corner. Just like when John the Baptist says, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the Lord Jesus Christ, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. It's around the corner. But see, God doesn't look at things and his time schedule is not the same as yours. Our life is but a handbreadth. So we think, well, it should come right now. Well, not in God's time. See the tricky part? So you've got Paul back here, the apostle, prophesying about these things, preaching about these things. That was 2,000 years ago. Well, here we are. How do you explain that? Well, the day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day, 2 Peter. Now, speaking of Peter, what he's preaching about here in out of Joel chapter 2, he's learned some things by the time he writes 1 Peter, doesn't he? Go to 1 Peter. It's called progressive revelation. How many times have we mentioned that in here, or pastors mentioned that, or another preacher? Progressive revelation, what they knew at the time. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, start at verse 8. Whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, and who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ was in them, or which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ, comma, and the glory that should follow. All right, so once again, here's the sufferings of Christ, here's the glory that should follow. And what's it separated by? Whoop. Little punctuation mark that you don't have in the original Greek. Amen? So Peter's learned some things, hasn't he? Okay, by this time, Paul's already been given his revelation, and Paul set him down a few times and had to straighten Peter out, hasn't he? Amen? So who should you be listening to? Who's your apostle? Paul. Who does the Vatican, who do they turn to? Peter. Who should you be listening to? Paul. That's why we spent so much time in Romans. Okay? So if you understand, go back to Acts chapter 2. The context in which Peter's preaching, it's what he sees, is what he knows. Is he wrong preaching what he's preaching? No. Should he fully expect the kingdom to come? Sure he should. But it all depends on what that Jewish nation does with their Savior, with their Messiah. Okay? So let's look back at the context. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. All right? So Jesus Christ was approved by God by signs, wonders, and miracles. How are you approved by God? 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's how you're approved. Amen? Look at 1 Corinthians 11 on that. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I think it's verse 19. Yes. Look at 1 Corinthians 11, verse 16. Talking about contentions in the church. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God, talking about haircuts and those kind of things. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, so where divisions are, there's also heresies. Right? Now, preacher talked about this Wednesday. What does Satan always want to do? He wants to sow discord among the brethren because it causes division, right? All right. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Approved of what? Approved of God. How are you approved of God? By studying and rightly dividing the word of truth. Amen? Where do most of your heresies come from? What books do they come out of? You're in one of them. Acts. What's the other one? Another one? Well, Hebrews. James is a good one. Okay, Matthew. Why? All those things right there have to do with that Jewish nation concerning the Messiah. If you try to put those things on you right now, doctrinally, you're going to have a problem. All right, can you enter into the kingdom of heaven? It's better for you to enter in the kingdom of heaven halt or maimed. It's better for you to cut your hand off or to pluck your eyeball out. Does that apply to you? Where do you find that? You find that right here. Matthew. Let's go to Hebrews. Look at Hebrews chapter 6 if you want to get really messed up. Go to Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 4, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. Have you been enlightened? The eyes of your understanding being enlightened? Ephesians 1:18, right? And have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again into repentance, seeing they crucify themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. You want to apply that to yourself? It applies to somebody, but can it apply to you? Why not? Because you're sealed until the day of redemption. See how you can get tripped up? If you don't rightly divide the word of truth and understand who and who the context is written to, what the overall doctrinal point is, you can get messed up real fast. Just go to Acts, just go to Hebrews, go to James, go to Matthew, and Mark and Luke. Okay? And parts of John. So this Bible's a landmine. They're all over the place. Okay? Where we talked about, we started the book of Acts at river. There's all kind of sandbars and traps. If you don't learn how to navigate it, you're going to end up shipwrecked. All right, go back to Acts chapter 2. All right, approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Now, let's talk about that determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. They delivered him, right? All right, let's go to Romans. Something Peter doesn't understand at this time. Go to Romans. You never interpret the Bible with something unclear. You start with a clear passage, and then it'll sort out the unclear passages. Paul's been given the revelation, right? Romans 4:25, who was delivered for our offenses was raised again for our justification. All right, let's go back to Isaiah 53. Peter at this time has no understanding of the application that's made here in Isaiah 53. Because this is, the Lord is being crucified for individuals. Look at verse 10, Isaiah 53, verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That comes from the soul. Those sins are being put on his flesh, which is connected to his soul. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant, notice this, justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. See the individual application of the atonement, not just to the nation, but to the individual. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. This is the second advent. This is the glory that shall be. The first one, first advent is verse 11. Second advent, verse 12. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, first advent, and he bare their the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Not only to the individual, to the nation of Israel. His blood be on us and upon our children. He's making intercession on the cross. Amen? All right, now go back. So he was delivered for our offenses, was raised again for our justification. All right, so him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken him by wicked hands, have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. Why? Because he's coming back. Look at Job 19. Look at Job chapter 9, chapter 19. You should know this. When was the book of Job written? Or at least when it was spoken? About 1900 BC, contemporary of Abraham. Look at Job 19, verse 21. Well, look at verse 19. This is all prophesying. All my inward friends abhorred me, and they whom I loved are turned against me. Who's that sound like? The Lord Jesus Christ, and also the nation of Israel. It's a dual type. My bone cleaveth to my skin, to my flesh, and I am escaped with the skin of my teeth. Have pity upon me. Have pity upon me, O ye my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me. Somebody says, oh, the hand of God's upon that man. Well, you better look out, because here comes persecution. Why do ye persecute me as God and are not satisfied with my flesh? Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. Well, Job, you got your wish. That they were given with an iron pen and laid in the rock forever. Once again, you got your wish. Psalm 12, 6 and 7. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. You ever read in Revelation chapter 10 where that angel of God stands upon the earth and on the sea? That's in the latter day. He's prophesying about right there. And though after my skin worms destroyed this body, yet my flesh shall I see God. Ezekiel 37, that valley of dry bones, he breathes on them, and they got flesh again, comes and sinews and bones, and he breathes, and that nation of Israel is born again. And they're going to go into the millennium in the flesh. Amen? Whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. But ye should say, notice this, why persecute we him, seeing the root of the matter is found in me? What's the root of the matter? Sin. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The root is in you. It might manifest itself in different ways in every person, but the root is still there. It's that sin nature. Amen? Be ye afraid of the sword, for wrath bringeth the punishments of the sword, that ye may know that there is a judgment. So there's a judgment coming. See the wrath? See the sword? When the Lord comes back in Revelation 19, what comes out of his mouth? A sword. Job 19, written about 1900 BC, prophesying way in the future. And it matches up perfectly with the rest of the Bible. Can't beat that thing with a stick. All right, let's go back to Acts chapter 2. So David's prophesying. Notice what Peter's doing. He's full of the Holy Ghost, isn't he? Is he saying, Ashla, Shantai, Botai? What's he saying? He's preaching the book. He's got it in his heart. It is written. It is written. He's preaching the word of God. All right. Let's go back down to Acts chapter 2, verse 27. He says, his flesh will rest in hope. We just read that in Job 19. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. So where did the Lord Jesus Christ go when he died? Right? Heart of the earth. All right, where did his body go? In the grave. All right, where did the spirit go? All right, so we got the spirit. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. His body is in the grave. Did it see corruption? No. Why not? He's got God's blood. Why do you see corruption? You got Adam's blood. That means you got to get a new body. It doesn't see corruption. When this corruptible must put on incorruption. You're waiting for the redemption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Romans chapter 8, I think it's 23. All right, now, he descended into the lower parts of the earth, Ephesians 4, 8, and 9. One side is hell, the other side is what? Paradise or Abraham's bosom. Okay, some make a distinction between Gentile and Jew, but doesn't, not going to get into that. So, soul. Now, he's already paid for your sin up here. What's he doing down here in hell? He's taking the keys, but he's dropping your sin off. He jumps over here. Today thou shalt be with me today in where? Paradise. That's what he told the thief on the cross. Christ dies first. When that thief dies, he goes over here because he believed on Christ. Right? Then he, after 3 days, as a sign of Jonas the prophet, he what? He ascends. He's on the earth for 40 days. And then he leaves from there, Mount of Olives. Amen? What's this right here? It's Great Gulf. Got the bottomless pit. Who comes up out of this thing? Revelation chapter 9. Bingo, he inhabits a man. All that took place. You knew nothing about it. Before you were saved, this stuff bored you to tears. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him. Neither can it know them, because they are spiritually discerned. When I got saved, do you think I knew any of this? Good night? No, I didn't grow up in church. But the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Through what? The Word gives thee light. So it's all right here. All right? So that's what he's... He said, he will not leave his soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, at 2 Samuel 12:7, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. He's expositing the passage. This is called expository preaching. I'm an expository preacher. What do? I take the scripture and I get the message from the scripture. Now, there's other types of preaching, but that's exactly what he's doing. He's making application from the book of Psalms, and he's showing, see this right here? This Holy One, that's Jesus Christ. When Philip pulls up alongside the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, what does he say? He says, what you're reading, Isaiah 53, that's Jesus Christ. He's making application of scripture. You can't beat that, because it's no longer my opinion. It's the book. That's why there's power in the book. See, a lot of times you see this where people think that preaching is just getting up here snorting and stomping around. That's not preaching. That's called a performance. Power doesn't come from performances. Power comes from the book. And the more you know the book, the more power there is. You understand? Because it's not coming from me. It's not coming from Brother Barry. It's coming from the book. Was Peter doing this before the cross? Mm-mm. He was going around sticking his chest out like a banny rooster. Oh, Lord, I'll never forsake you. Oh, you're not going to the cross. He was over here correcting the Lord, wasn't he? But the Lord had to break him and bruise him. And once after Peter's broken and he's received the Holy Ghost, he's received power. And now he's preaching the book. Because the only power, it comes from here. Amen? All right, so let's go back to the text. He's expositing the passage. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. He came back and was seen above 500 brethren, First the apostles, then above 500 brethren. Is that a pretty good witness in court? Yeah. All right, that's 1 Corinthians 15. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, there's Hebrews 1:3, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. So the promise of the Father, we talked about that in depth. Luke 24:49, the Comforter would come. He's come. There's the Parakletos. He's the advocate. All right, he's come. He says, what ye now see and hear. What are they seeing and hearing? Back in Acts chapter, the beginning of Acts chapter 2, the tongues for a sign. That mighty rushing wind and the speaking in tongues is a sign to the nation of Israel that all these things in Joel chapter 2 are going to come to pass depending on what they do with their Messiah. Amen? That's what he's preaching about. For David has not ascended into the heavens, but he himself, the Lord, said unto my Lord, set thou on my right hand. Now, you could get into a thing here in that passage in verse 34. Okay, you could might glean from that David is not up here in the third heaven. He's still down here in Abraham's bosom, and he might come back up with the nation of Israel in Ezekiel 37. That's one possibility. Or it could just be Peter preaching. All right? That's a rabbit trail and a half, okay? That's just something to throw in there for you to think about. All right, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. Notice the wording. See the capital L-O-R-D? What's that? Jehovah. Said unto my Lord. That's Adonai in Hebrew. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Well, what do you do with a footstool? You step on it. Well, what's the Lord Jesus Christ going to do when he returns? He's going to step on him as a wine press. Right? So that's second advent. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Notice the distinction. Both Lord and Christ. Let me get a different pen. So if he's Lord, what does that make Jesus Christ? God manifest in the flesh. 1 Timothy 3:16, right? God was manifest in the flesh. What do all the new Bibles take out? God was manifest in flesh. Right? And he's both Lord and Christ. What's Christ mean? Anointed. So they're looking for their anointed one. But they forgot he's Lord. Look at Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received the Lord's hand double for all her sins. That's verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert. And notice this, a highway for who? Our God, Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh. Make a highway for our God. Notice how the Isaiah is laid out. How many chapters are in Isaiah? Okay. Isaiah has 66 chapters. All right. How many books are in the Bible? 66 books. Okay, in the Bible. All right, so you've got 39 Old Testament, 27 New Testament, right? Well, where are we at? What chapter are we in right here? Chapter 40. Well, if you looked at how the Bible's laid out, what book would that be in your Bible? Matthew. And notice what it says. Go back to verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. All right, so if you're looking at the third verse, let's look at the third chapter of Matthew. Well, lo and behold, there he is. Third verse in Isaiah 40, third chapter in Matthew, the 40th book of the Bible, third chapter. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is that which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. You tell me this book's not inspired? You tell me that the book, the way in which the book is organized is not inspired. How's the Old Testament to a Jew? What books does it go? What's its order? Anybody know? Genesis to 2 Chronicles. Okay, how is yours organized in the Old Testament? It goes Genesis to Malachi. Okay? All right, so what's he prophesying in the last chapter of Malachi? Let's go to it. You're going to see two figures show up, Malachi chapter 4, and you'll see it, John the Baptist show up in Malachi chapter 3, or Elijah came in the spirit and power of Elias. Look at Malachi chapter 4. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. There is the baptism of fire. And all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. They'll be cast into the oven, just like you read in Matthew. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness, S-U-N, arise with healing in his wings, and he shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. There's a millennium, and he shall tread down the wicked. For they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with statutes and judgments. Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So who's the last two mentioned in Malachi? Moses and Elijah. Who shows up in the Mount of Transfiguration? Who do you think the two witnesses are in Revelation chapter 11? The two candlesticks that stand before all the earth. They stand before God. Right? Amen? Notice how Malachi ends. Curse. All right? How many books in the Old Testament? 39. 13 times 3 equals 39. Cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree. When they receive stripes, they receive stripes, 40 stripes, save one, 39. It's a curse. When that Jew agreed to that Old Testament law, what was that thing called? They entered into a curse, according to Nehemiah, I think it's chapter 10. The law couldn't save you. That's why they went down, didn't go up. Does that make you want to study your Bible a little bit? This book isn't just a bunch of boring words on a page. It's alive. None of this was in my notes. I don't have notes, but it's not in there. Amen? Pretty interesting, isn't it? That's why I love the Bible. It's alive. All right, we went over time, so we'll go ahead and pray. All right, Father, we just do thank you, Lord, that you've given us this time to study your word. Thank you for being in here today, meeting with us, giving liberty, Lord. We do thank you for Calvary, Lord. None of us would know any of these things. If it wasn't for the cross, if you didn't go and die for sinners, you would not have. We would not be able to have our eyes enlightened. But Father, they are because you are the light of the world. And I just pray for the service today. Pray for our pastor as he brings the word of life one more time. And I just pray for Brother Barry as he leads us singing. Pray for all those in attendance in the choir. And Father, I just pray that you'd meet with us today. In Lord Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. Amen. All right. Next week we'll get into Acts 2:38, which is a probably take up the entire time. Amen?